pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have here in this country, Lord. The freedom to meet, the freedom, Lord, to worship you. Lord, the freedom to share our faith. The freedom to move about, O God, as we so choose. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the men and women who have given their lives, the men and women who have dedicated themselves to protect us and to allow us to continue to have this freedom. Lord, we thank you for them, O God. And Lord, more than them, Lord, we thank you, O God, for working through them to give us this freedom. Lord, remember us, our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And Lord, we ask that you might protect your church. They might watch over your people, O God. Protect them. Those that want to leave, Lord, I pray you might provide ways for them to leave. And Lord, those that you have called to stay, Lord, I pray you might strengthen them with might and inner man. And that, Lord, signs and wonders would follow them as they would share their faith. And Lord, I pray that out of this attempt of the enemy to destroy your church, that, Lord, you turn things around and cause, O God, your word to spread. Cause, O God, the hearts of those, even some of those who are against them, O God, cause their hearts, O God, to be turned towards you. Cause them to run into your kingdom. Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us through your word this morning. Speak to each heart, we pray, and glorify Christ as your word comes forth. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, and amen. Praise the Lord. So we're talking about covenant, the importance of covenant. And we said that God is a God of covenant. From the very get-go, he established covenant. The writer of Isaiah said he actually had a covenant with Adam. And so even from when he created humans, he did that within the context of covenant. And as you read through the scriptures, it's hard not to see that theme of covenant running all the way from the Old Testament into the New. Because that's how he functions. And we said that one of the reasons for covenant is to verify his promises. And so the writer of Hebrews says that the new covenant is established, is founded upon better promises than the old covenant. So we have been looking last week at some of the things that hinder us receiving covenant promises, and we want to continue that this morning, because covenant promises is intertwined, is as part of covenant. So you and I need to know some of the things that would hinder us or actually are hindering us. So one of the things is, as you see there in your outline, is the way we live our lives. In Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Israel, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear." Here's the problem. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So for the Old Testament saints, because of the way they were living, even though they were crying out to the Lord in Isaiah 58, the Lord says, "You cry and you do all sort of stuff," but the way they were living was inconsistent with what God wanted for them. So God didn't respond to them, because he was trying to get them to realize you need to deal with your issues first. And as I've been meditating on this, you know, it seems like, well, that's Old Testament saints. You know, we are spirit-filled Christians. We are people who are under the blood of Christ. So the sin thing really doesn't apply to us, you know. But as I looked further in the scripture, I realized that that's not always so. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let us look in the New Testament and see what the Apostle Paul said to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul writes to the church and says, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of certain things." And it's going to help them to see that some things happened in the Old Testament as an example to us, as a warning to us. So it says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now that by itself, many of us might miss it, But what Paul is here saying when he says we were baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea, the scholars say that is likened to water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit. When they were baptized into Moses and through the sea, that was when they were coming out of Egypt. They were being set free from the Egyptian oppression, the Egyptian enemy. They were being set free through the Red Sea. And so that is likened to us experiencing water baptism, where we die to our old self and we are raised again anew to the Lord. And then it says they're baptized in a cloud. Right there in the wilderness, the presence of God came and settled amongst them, over them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And that's likened to us who move not just from being water baptized, but to those of us who have been filled with the Spirit of God, with the anointing of God rests upon us. We have experienced that this morning. The cloud of God comes amongst his people. And so, Paul is saying, you have some similarities there. Then he goes on to say, in other words, these people, the Old Testament saints, experience the supernatural things of God. You'd have thought that having experienced those things, that they would have been the ones who would have been the most holy of all. He says, they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Can you imagine that? In other words, Christ was there with them as a rock, following them wherever they moved, and whenever they needed water, the rock would produce water for them. But it was a spiritual thing happening also at the same time. So they experienced the supernatural things of God, just like we do, but yet certain things happen. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So it's an issue of the heart. What are you after? What do you desire? Paul says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. In Colossians, Paul says that covetousness is like idolatry. Some versions says greediness is like idolatry. So we, in this 21st century, here in the West, we don't go out and make wooden idols and those type of stuff. But Jesus warns us in Matthew. He says that you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and materialism. And so many times, if we are not careful as spirit-filled Christians, as Christians who are born again, if we're not careful, the idolatry of materialism can creep into our lives. And so Jesus goes on to say, we should seek first his kingdom. And God will take care of the material things, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you're going to wear. He's not saying that you don't need to do things to take care of yourself. But he's saying, if you're preoccupied with material stuff, if you're preoccupied, John says later, with the pride of life, wanting to get status in society. If you're preoccupied just living by the lust of the flesh, then these things have become a block between us and our God. And if these things are there, then God is going to, as it were, try to get our attention, even as we try to go after the promises. Verse 9 says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And now Paul gets right down to us here in the 21st century. He says, and do not grumble. Is that there? Yeah. Wow. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for who? Us. Upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So here's Paul's advice. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be careful that these things don't sneak upon you. Because we live in a We live in the world and we should not be a part of the world, but sometimes the desires of the world and the way the world functions, if we're not careful, it sneaks into our lives. And then there we are fighting with the same people on Black Friday, trying to get the same stuff, and you are a Christian, but you're pushing them out of the way. And then you come on Sunday and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that my God shall supply all of my needs. Materialism. You have to be careful. What is your heart after? What is my heart after? What is life all about? What is my first love? What do I spend my time thinking about? How do I respond when politicians pass their policies? Am I amongst the grumblers? Ouch. It's amazing. We grumble, and we don't think that God is like, can you just be quiet for a moment? Friends, if we listen to the world, we're going to grumble just like the world. But the fact is, we are not of the world. God has chosen us out of the world, and he wants us then to be an example to the world. In Philippians, Paul goes on to say, do all things without grumbling and complaining, that he might shine as light in this crooked and perverse generation. We know who our source is. We know the God whom we serve. And so it doesn't really matter what's happening in the natural, because we have a God who's supernatural. Our God is the one who meets our needs. So our needs doesn't come from all the different things that happen around us. So we need to be careful how we respond and what comes out of our mouth. We need to be careful what we write in social media. Is it full of grumbling and complaining? You say you love the Lord, but when I read through your posts, I don't see anything about the Lord anywhere there for the last month or two. I'm talking to myself, by the way. If you are similar, that's your problem, not mine. I can only help myself. And so, in our society, this is a problem. And I think we all know it. We might not be there, as I said, you know, setting up some statue of gold, but Lord, the way we grumble, it seems as if we don't have a God. It seems as if we don't believe that our God can intervene and still meet our needs. So they grumbled and spoke negatively. They reach a stage of no water, and the first thing is to grumble. Moses, what up to the water? You're bringing us out here to die. All of these policies of the government is going to kill us. Might kill you, it's not going to kill me. Because I know the God whom I serve. See? Wow. Then there's a sin, I put some sins down here, of unforgiveness that Jesus spoke about. Even in the pattern prayer, when we pray, thy kingdom come, he goes on to say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. In Mark 11, when he's teaching about speaking to the mountain, and the mountain getting up and move, he goes on to say, but when you stand praying, forgive. Unforgiveness is one of those things that can sneak into our lives if we're not careful. Amongst even Christians. And so unforgiveness can prevent us from receiving the promises that God has for us. I put here, unforgiveness gives Satan the right to torment us, according to Matthew 18. It says he will turn us over to the tormentors. And I've met people, I've had to pray with people who are tormented, and when you check it out, it's because they have some unforgiveness in their life. Somebody mistreated them. So it's not as if it's just a makeup thing. Somebody mistreated them. Somebody abused them. This particular lady I'm thinking of, when she was a child, somebody abused her. And so she thought it was her right to not forgive the person. Well, if you think that's your right not to forgive, it's also your right to be tormented. See? And so it wasn't after we spoke with her and helped her to understand that unforgiveness gives Satan the spiritual right to torment you and to have a place in your life. So you are there focusing on somebody who's physical. Sometimes they're already in prison or already dead, and you're still focusing on them, and what you're doing is giving an open door to the enemy to come into your life. Does that make sense? Then in Colossians, the Lord goes on to talk about putting aside all sort of stuff, selfishness, pride, and jealousy, gossip, lying. Put off these things. I put here in my notes that there is such a thing I call temporary repentance. It produces temporary results. For a moment, you're genuinely repentant and you cry out and you forgive and do whatever you need to do. But then down the road, you go right back. Something happens again and you go right back. In Matthew 12 there, Jesus says that when an unclean spirit is cast out of a person, the spirit leaves and goes into waterless places. And then it comes right back to that house to check out what's going on. And if things haven't changed, if the Lord is not Lord of that area of your life, that spirit said, you know what? I was a fool. So I'm going to get me some more of my buddies who are worse than I am. And they go and find seven worse and come and occupy that spot. And say, okay, let me see you get me out now this time. And end up being worse than before. Friends, let me tell you something. There is no vacuum in the spiritual realm. Let me repeat that so you can meditate on it. There is no vacuum in the spiritual realm. So if the Lord is not in control, the Lord is not the one who's occupying, trust me, the devil is going to come and occupy that spot. The situation recently in Afghanistan is an illustration, a physical illustration. As soon as the U.S. started to move out, the Taliban took over. No vacuum. Is that they're sitting there and say, well, let's just see what's going to happen. No, they're like, the moment they leave, or so they're leaving, we are back in. And that's what the enemy spiritually thinks. The moment you give up certain areas of your life that the Lord should be in authority over, the devil is like, what? I'm over there with my buddies. So that's why I put it here, temporary repentance produces temporary results. What we're looking for, what the Lord is looking for you and from me, is a permanent repentance, a permanent way of turning away from the things that are sinful, the things that give the enemy room into our lives. Turn away from it permanently. Make forgiveness, for example, should be a lifestyle. So the enemy has no room in your life and in my life. So I put here the solution which we see from 2 Chronicles 7. The Lord said to his people, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer. Then I'll forgive their sin. And then I will heal their land. So, it's not for the church to be pointing fingers at the unsaved and say, look at the unsaved, wicked, and why is this happening? It's for us, the church, to come before Father and say, Father, show us what's happening inside of us. Show us the things we need to turn away from. We've mentioned this many times before, for example, disunity. That should not be a part of God's people. It's all right for the world to be that way because that's how the world functions. But amongst God's people, he has called us to be one. And so we can't point our finger and say, well, since the world has this unity, then we should be the same way. That doesn't make any sense. But we forget that we've been called out of the world so that we can be different from the world. Second thing that I have to share, and this will perhaps be enough for today, the second one here, is what I call lack of spiritual discernment. In other words, being ignorant of Satan's devices. Paul talks about this, use that term, not being ignorant of Satan's devices in 2 Corinthians 7, I think it is, when he's talking about welcoming back into the church that man who they put out, and Paul is saying, forgive because we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And many times what happened to us, to you and to me, is that we really don't know what's going on. And so it's hard for us to be able to lay hold of the promises of God. But Satan, I put here, his job description is clear. Jesus said it in John 10. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if there's chaos and all sort of problems in your family, trust me, somewhere along the line, the devil has his little ugly paws into it. I don't call it hands. Ugly paws into it. Because he comes to destroy your family life. He comes to steal away your peace and your joy. He comes to steal away every blessing that the Lord wants you to walk in. And Paul says that even amongst the unsaved, Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved so they can't see the light of the gospel and to respond. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2, this is what Paul says. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. That's Apostle Paul talking about himself and people of his team. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. And so Paul is here saying that he has learned to renounce shameful ways, sinful ways, and to live his life without any sort of deception, without any sort of trying to please this one and trying to manipulate things over here, no form of deception, but living according to the truth of God's word and declaring plainly the truth of God's word. That's our standard. So I'm not going to say something about God's word over here and then try and twist it over here to please you. I'm just going to share the truth of God's word. Now, I put here, we need to learn to renounce personal and generational sins. There are some things, even if you look at your own family line, you can see some things coming down. And those things can hinder you and me from receiving the promises of God. And so you and I need to learn to renounce these generational things. Cut them off so we can walk in the promises of God. God has given them to us, but the Lord is like, you need not to be ignorant anymore, son. So that you know how to lay hold of these things. I've shared here times before of what happened in the situation my wife and I, where we had difficulty conceiving. We had gotten many prophetic words. God wanted us to have children. But we had difficulty conceiving. When we got married, initially we didn't want to have children because my wife was in school, finishing up her last few years of medical training. And when she was finished with that, we said, okay, let's start a family. And that ended in a miscarriage. And we had 7 years of infertility. And it took the Lord a while to get me out of my ignorance. Because when I was at seminary with the Mennonites, one of my classmates did her senior thesis on, she was an Old Testament major. I was New Testament. But she did her thesis on curses. This is among Mennonites, Mennonite brethren. And that got my attention. And so I started to do my own study on it. And over a period of a year, with God speaking to other people, people coming and challenging me to pray about our infertility as a curse. I said, Lord, if this is so, then I need some external thing. It doesn't make sense to me intellectually. And one of the elders in the church back in Jamaica challenged my wife and, well, challenged me to pray about our infertility as a curse. That doesn't make any sense to me. But as I look back in my parents, and as Caroline looked back at her parents, we could see how their own actions, being involved in things like witchcraft, could allow the enemy to get a foothold into their lives and into our lives. And so, we just thought we'd just be obedient. Didn't have any real lots of faith, didn't sense any anointing, nothing like that. We just said, since this elder challenged us to pray about it that way, let us pray. Simple prayer. And 3 weeks later, my wife was pregnant. And that's how Lydia Beth came on the scene. So what I'm saying is that sometimes there are some generational things that can hinder us. So not because your great-grandfather got cancer and your father got cancer and this person get cancer run in your line, you're going to claim cancer. I'm like, no, it's supposed to stop. The promises of God to the believer is healing. So I'm not going to welcome cancer into my life. And I'm not going to confess cancer. I'm not going to curse my own children and say your father was an alcoholic and you are going to be a drug addict just like your father. You're cursing the child. And then you wonder why the child is now wild and wacky. You've got to break these generational ways of thinking and talking and functioning. Pull down some of those strongholds that have been there in your family all these generations and come down to you. Break down those strongholds so you can lay hold of the promises of Almighty God. Oh, Lord. We've got to learn how to war. But before I say that, we have to learn to discern where Satan is at work. You know, Jesus was there ministering, and here was a woman, a Jewish woman, bent over in pain. That's in Luke 13. Bent over in pain for 18 years. How old are you? 17. Can you imagine a lady in pain long before you were born? Amongst her own Jewish people. And all they can say is, well, lady, we don't understand, but may the Lord have mercy for you, upon you. Oh, we feel compassion for you, but we don't know what to do. Jesus comes along and immediately discerns that this woman is in bondage to the devil. And he says, woman, be loosed from your infirmity. And she was loosed at very moment, and the scribes and the Pharisees are arguing, perhaps because it is on the Sabbath. And he was like, This woman, Satan, he says it there in Luke 13, he says, Satan has bound this lady for 18 years. And he discerned the root of her problem and set her free. You see? And so sometimes the enemy has himself attached to certain situations and circumstances. And we are wondering why God not coming through, when what we need to say is, Lord, help me to discern what's happening here. So if devil is involved, I can kick him out of this. It wasn't God's fault that she was bound for 18 years. It was the fact that there was nobody around to discern what was happening, to pray, to set her free. And so it's key for us to ask the Lord, Lord, give me discernment. Lord, help me to see what's happening here so I can know how to pray. And the last thing I'll share this morning, which comes under the same lack of spiritual discernment, is learning to war with covenant promises. And this idea, just over the last few days, I've heard it being mentioned by different people. And so I believe it's something that God wants me to highlight. Second Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. This is what Peter says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So Peter is saying that through the promises of God, you and I can share more and more and more in God's nature. More and more escape the corruption that there is in the world through the covenant promises of God. So they're given to us to help us to mature, help us to grow, help us to become more like Christ. But we have to learn how to use them in our prayers, how to war with them, even when the enemy come against us. And I have there the example of David in 1 Samuel 17. When the enemy came against the covenant people of God. When Goliath came and was tormenting the people of God day after day. And David's question was, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That phrase, uncircumcised, is saying, who is this person who is not a part of this covenant? Who is this person coming against God's covenant people? Who is this? And so David knew that God made promises to his covenant people. As I said, part of covenant is that we're going to protect each other. We're going to fight for each other. So when God makes a covenant with his people, God is saying, I got your back. I will fight for you. So who is this uncircumcised person who's coming against the people of God? First Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Then skipping down to verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, actual Hebrew is in the name of the Lord Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know. We sing about this all the time. They will know. It is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. But what? For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So what David is saying here, no, this is, you're coming against God's covenant people. And so the battle is not, it's not me fighting now. The battle is the Lord's. So if you and I recognize that we are covenant people of God, then we realize that the Lord will fight for his people. The battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. My job really is to enter into his presence. My job really is to gaze upon his beauty. My job really is to go after the Lord, because he will fight my battles for me. Why? Because I'm in covenant with him. And so we need to learn to use the promises. So Lord, you promised for my son, and he's not walking with you. No, 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 no. That doesn't align itself with your promise. And to learn to war with the promises of God until we see it come to pass. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, I think, that the children of the righteous, the children of the believer, are holy unto the Lord. They're supposed to be separated unto God. Therefore, you and I, we're going to stand on that word. And we're going to war. We're going to let the enemy know, no, 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 this child, you have to let him go, because he's destined to be a part of the family of God. We've got to learn to war. We've got to learn to discern where the enemy is at work, and to exercise the authority that has been given to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to see when the enemy has put obstacles in our way. We've got to see what was said there in Zechariah, that this mountain too shall be removed, that is not by might, is not by power, but it's by the Spirit of Almighty God that this mountain will be removed. Why? Because I'm a child of covenant. I have a God who fights on the behalf of his covenant people. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And as he comes, I'll mention just one thing under the third one, which is the lack of appreciation of spiritual principles. Because there are some spiritual laws out there that we need to understand. And the one that I'm thinking of here is the power of the tongue. We've got to understand the law of the power of the tongue. That the writer of Proverbs says that life and death is there in the power of the tongue. And so, if you and I believe in God for the promises of God, then we have to be careful what we say, what we confess, what we decree, what we declare. You can't be believing God for your family member and at the same time declaring that they're all sort of stuff is going to happen to them. That they're going to end up in drugs. They're going to end up in prison. They're going to end up here, end up there. Understand the power of the tongue. Because when you release those negative words, it gives the enemy the right, the permission to bring them to pass. That's what happened to Israel. They all came through the water, had the cloud, and they all died. At least those over 20 died in the wilderness. Why? Because they said, God brought us out here to kill us. And the Lord says it there in Numbers that, well, since you say so, so let it be. And so by the very things we say, we can hinder ourselves from getting the promises of God. We need to learn to say what God says. Confess what God says. until we see it come to pass. So we can, again, the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6. Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Things are going to get better. You're going to find more victory in your life. So you can't be expecting to walk in victory, but you're sowing to the flesh. You're spending all your time watching television. Spending all your time on social media. Spending all your time being negative and expect not to walk in victory. It doesn't work. We're talking about receiving covenant promises and understanding the things that hinder us. Let us stand. As we are standing, is there anybody in this house that you need to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning? You have drifted and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. Just raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in the house? Anybody in this house who's sick this morning and you need prayer for healing? Just raise your hand. Anybody who's sick? I want us to take a couple minutes and to pray for your neighbor, one to your right and to your left, perhaps in groups of twos and threes. But I want you to pray for spiritual discernment. Pray that God would open the eyes of the persons that you have right around you, that they might be able to see what's happening in their circumstance, what's hindering their promise. You know, it's like going to the optometrist and they put a different lens and suddenly the right one is put in front of you. You can see clearly. I believe God will do that for us to help us to see what's really going on here. Is the enemy at work here? Is this some generational thing? What's going on? What's hindering this promise? Let's pray one for another. That God will give them discernment to be able to see. Let's just sing this song to the Lord.
Come now, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come now, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. You are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. My heart will trust you, Jesus. I won't be overwhelmed. My eyes are gonna see miracles and victories. You are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. I see your goodness in the land of the living. I see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. I know that you have worked all things out. Come down the Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Oh, you are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. My heart can trust you, Jesus. I won't be overwhelmed. My eyes are gonna see miracles and victories. You are the promise keeper. Your word, come on. I see your goodness in the land of the living. I see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. I know that you have worked all things out.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you. And indeed, you know the end before the beginning. Now we thank you that you have also worked all things out. Help us, oh God, to see that. Help us, oh God, like Christ, to do only what we see you doing, to say only what we hear you saying. Lord, draw us into that place of intimacy. Lord, help us to put aside the things that would distract us, the things that would hold us back. Oh, Father, and to have this one thing set before us like the Apostle Paul, to press on, oh God, to know you. Father, let this be the cry of every heart in this room, every heart hear my voice over the internet. Let this be the cry of our hearts, oh God, that we want more of you. Lord, we want to see your glory. Lord, we want to know your ways. Lord, we want to gaze upon your beauty. Lord, we give you thanks again for your precious presence among us, oh God. Lord, we pray, oh God, that you might help us to become even more aware of your presence as we go through our day. And Father, help us, oh God, to be in tune with your voice that you'd speak to us, to do the simple things. And help us, oh God, to share your love with those that we come in contact with day in and day out. That we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said. So again, we have lunch for those who have been attending here for a year or so. Those who are newer, we invite you to have lunch with us upstairs.